Good morning and welcome. We're happy to have each one of you here today. Are there any other announcements that need to be made?
I was just going to say penny power. It's not penny power, but the jar is down there for the change for the release sale, and it's for education this year. Also, anybody who needs their picture or wants the picture taken today, Ethan is available. And anywhere down there around the food, I'm sure you can find him.
Just a reminder, in case anybody needs it for the congregational meeting after, well, after the luncheon after church, for anyone on Zoom that's going to join on Zoom, we plan on opening that up, the Zoom session up around 12:15 to hopefully start around 12:30. So join sometime before 12:30. And if you have any questions, you can call the church and we'll be here to help answer them for anybody that's at home.
It's in your bulletin, but I just want to remind you that in 2 weeks, Sunday, February 13th, is the Super Bowl of Caring Sunday service. We're asking for canned goods for the food bank, as well as monetary donations. Thank you.
Any others? Okay, it's not a mistake in the bulletin that we are using all three books today, so you need to be alert, which it is, if it's Sing the Story or Sing the Journey or the hymnal. We're trying to do it all. And also, the Pew Bibles are available if you'd like to use those for the scripture reading, too, so you can be busy. Let us pray. Our God and our Creator, we rejoice that you have created each one of us with the capacity to love you and to love one another. Awaken such love for you that we may know you better than our own flesh. Quicken our love for others so that our capacity to care, to understand, and to share may increase greatly. May no ill feeling or action toward another prostitute the capacity that you have given each person here to love. And we will give you thanks and praise for this. Amen. All right, let's turn in our hymnals to Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, number 151. And we'll rise as we sing.
Grace that exceeds our sin and glory.
You may be seated. Let us turn to Psalm 86, if you'd like to follow along. It's in your pew Bible, number 421.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God.
A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
The offering plate is in the back of the sanctuary. If you have not put your offering in, it's available for you. Or you may also send it. The address is on the bulletin. Let's bow for the offering prayer. Bless the work of our hands, O God. Bless the hands that move earth, plant seeds, and harvest. Hands with calluses and dirty fingernails, strong hands. Bless the hands that drive cars and trucks and forklifts. Hands that spend time on computer keyboards, capable hands. Bless the hands that manufacture and create. Working wood and metal and plastic, practical hands. Bless the hands that wash and mop and scrub, hands that know what to do with soap, determined hands. Bless the hands that play instruments and hold paintbrushes, hands that are creative tools, artistic hands. Bless the hands that cook and feed and heal and nurture, hands with a gentle touch, loving hands. Bless the hands that give away money or food, hands that are always trying to be empty, Christ-like hands. Our hands do the work of your hands, O God, of God, our Creator. Amen. The second scripture this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm sure some of you will recognize that as the love chapter. And you can find it in your pew Bible on page 813. And I will be reading from the New Living Version. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't have love, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I could understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I could give everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy can only be part of that, the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, then partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I reasoned as a child. But when I became an adult, I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's turn to the song, Living Spirit, in the Sing the Journey book, number 34. Let's rise.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning, everybody who snowed in. I'm going to read from the beginning of a Bible passage and ask you to finish it. And don't worry, this is an easy one. It's only three words. You've heard it before. Okay, so here we go. God is... God is...
Love.
Okay. I had to cheat just a little. Okay. One more time. God is...
Love.
Excellent. God is love. 1 John 4:7. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's so simple, yet so profound. And in three words, we're told who and what God is. God is love. And with that in mind, let's read another familiar passage in a new way. 1 Corinthians 13, which we just read. You've heard it before, probably at a wedding. It's Paul's statement about love. And it tells us what love is and is not. Listen here for the exchange of words, knowing that God is love. God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. God is love, steadfast love. So we're now deep into the season of Epiphany, the season when we ask, God, who are you? What do you really like? And though we can never expect to know God completely in this life, Epiphany is a time when we seek clarity, when we look for answers by fixing our eyes on Jesus. In the process, we also learn who we are as God's precious creation. In the past few weeks, we've talked about being willing and preparing ourselves to receive the spirit of a Jesus-looking God. We've gone all the way back to Genesis, to a creation made by a God who is described repeatedly in the Old Testament as being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And how Jesus fulfills that description in the New Testament. Observing God in the flesh as Jesus, as one of us right here on earth, infused with God's Holy Spirit, we begin to get a fuller picture of who our triune God is. God is a powerful, beyond genius creator with a wild imagination who speaks and breathes everything into creation. God is a formless, free-flowing spirit of pure, steadfast love. And around the year 27 AD, God was a human on earth with work to do. And by this time in the liturgical season, John the Baptist has prepared the way for our Lord by cleaning up the people from the whole Judean countryside. John baptized them with water, told them to turn to God, confess their sins, and be forgiven. And Jesus has been baptized and declared beloved by God. And undergirded by this great love, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted as a way to assure his dependence on God. He was filled with only the Spirit of God, and that's all he needed to resist Satan's temptations. He told Satan, "Away with you," and he got to work. It's completely plausible that Jesus could have done all the work he needed to do alone, without any humans. I mean, he was God in the flesh, but that's not how God rolls. God wants us involved. So the first thing Jesus did was recruit some fishermen. There are a lot of different ways to harvest bounty from the water. There's fly fishing that involves wading into a river. In Hawaii, outrigger canoe paddlers strap a fishing rod to the back of their canoe and they troll around the ocean until they catch fish. Some brave souls put on these felt fishing shoes and climb along the treacherous rocky shoreline to scrape off the opihi, or the little mollusks on the rocks. There's deep sea fishing and shoreline fishing, and if all that doesn't work out, there's always the grocery store. Different kinds of fish require different kinds of fishers. Jesus knew this. The author Dan White Jr. describes Jesus' fishing crew this way. In the selection of his disciples, Jesus gathered three zealots who were militant nationalists, a tax collector who favored the Sadducee party, six fishermen who lived hand to mouth and were exploited by Roman taxation, one member of the Sicarii party, and a wealthy nobleman who was linked to the Pharisees. This was scandalous. It's an understatement to say that these men would have loathed being in the same room with each other. And if it were not for Jesus holding this space, they'd all naturally slide into the cultural ditch of mutual hatred for one another. But Jesus called them into the same inner circle, a space that would demand something from everyone. When Jesus called his first disciples, he told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Then they set off on the adventure of their lives. Now, imagine if you were one of these fishermen. You've been waiting for a Messiah, the one who was going to save the world, and he appeared right there before you while you were fishing. And he said, "Follow me." Ancient Israelites, like these fishermen, were expecting a formidable Messiah who would destroy the Roman Empire on their behalf. They were expecting your typical king who would defend them by whatever means necessary, even violence. So following Jesus would have been an honorable thing to do in ancient Near Eastern society, a thing that would give you status. After all, you would have been following a king, the defender of your people. Yet, as the fishermen followed Jesus, they began to learn that Jesus was not quite what they had expected in a king. Jesus taught them, he casted out demons, he healed people, he made wine for a party. All these demonstrations of God's steadfast love. And this is pretty much how Jesus' whole ministry went. He taught, he healed, he casted out demons, over and over. All the while, the fishermen followed him, and slowly but surely, they became disciples. And the disciples were just like us. They were flawed, they disagreed, they didn't always get along. They quickly forgot the lessons Jesus taught them when it came to putting them into action. When things went wrong, sometimes they lost faith. When Jesus died and they didn't see him anymore, they lost hope. But our God of steadfast love never gave up on them. Jonah was another example of this. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to them. And the ancient Israelites, like Jonah, hated Nineveh. Nineveh was a bad place, lawless and violent, and known as the city of bloodshed. The thought of going to Nineveh to preach turned Jonah's stomach. Jonah couldn't have cared less if Nineveh was saved. In fact, he would have been just fine if Nineveh perished. Jonah did everything he could to avoid going to Nineveh, but it was useless. We know what happens, right? God arranged for a large fish to swallow up Jonah and spit him out onto a shore. And when God asked Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh, guess what Jonah said? "Okay, I'll go." He finally obeyed. But he was not happy about it. In fact, when he got there, he preached the shortest, most pathetic sermon ever. He said, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. That was his sermon. But it did the job. The people of Nineveh believed in God, and right away they proclaimed a fast. They put on their itchy sackcloth. Even the animals did it. The king declared, "All shall turn from their evil ways and from violence." And when God saw their repentance, God forgave them. That is steadfast love. Jonah grumped and complained about this. He said to God, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." This is really funny. It's like Jonah's backhanded compliment to God. And there's that phrase again, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Can't we relate to Jonah, though? Just a little. God created our enemies and our friends alike. Jesus died for our enemies and our friends alike. God looks like Jesus crucified. Hanging there, God is the embodiment of self-sacrificial, steadfast love. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. How do we feel about this steadfast love? We like Jonah? In recent times, we've witnessed an explosion of enemy mentality. COVID isn't the only virus the world is facing. We've seen and perhaps been guilty of a contagious pattern of defining all by one, of reducing our humanity to the one thing someone did wrong, or to the traits that most annoy us, of judging without firsthand verified information and with little understanding of intentions and motivations. And given Jesus' command to the fishermen to follow him right to the cross, and God's command to Jonah to help save his enemies, the Ninevites, what does it really mean to be fishers on God's behalf? What does steadfast love mean? How does it play out for us? As Christians in this particular time in history, on this particular day, in this particular church, Jesus has called us into the same inner circle, a space that demands something from everyone. Every one of us is a different kind of fisher. Among us, we have prophets, healers, evangelists, teachers, preachers, pastors, and apostles. Some of us may not even know yet what our spiritual gifts are. But one thing we can all do is love. Love is the greatest act of spiritual warfare we can wage in these times, especially steadfast love. How do we spot where God's steadfast love is needed? One of the reasons Jesus heals and casts out demons is to reconcile people to their communities. People who were sick or possessed, they were outcasts. And today, we can pay attention to where we see hate, violence, rejoicing in another's suffering, idolizing the things of this world, despair, or even patterns of accidents, broken relationships, and illnesses. When you see these things like this, you will know that Christian work needs to be done. Be aware, pray against these things, and replace them with God's steadfast love. Because God's spirit of steadfast love is in you and in me. As disciples, as the ones who have chosen to answer Jesus' call to follow me, we can face even the worst situations with this same holy, commanding confidence that Jesus did with Satan. Away with you, in Jesus' name. Always remembering that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God in the flesh may not walk among us anymore, but God's spirit of steadfast love is right here with us and in us. This is the same spirit that was in Jesus when he resisted Satan, healed people, and cast out demons. That same spirit that prompted Jesus to say to the fishermen, "Follow me." And he's saying that to us right now. Follow me. Your time of waiting has passed. This is your cue to act, to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That same spirit is in us as we connect with each other and others to gain understanding, to really hear each other and heal each other. These acts are mighty. They put God's steadfast love where it wasn't before. If you were to imagine the person you're most upset with, and you knew that you could save the world by expressing your love to them, would you do it? Jesus tells us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Our expressions of love for those around us are powerful. An agreement is not a prerequisite for loving. Loving like fishing is hard work. But we have a superpower. We have God's Holy Spirit of steadfast love. This spirit of steadfast love helps turn the other cheek, helps us love our enemies and resist temptation, have hope when we want to give up, and heal others when they're suffering. This spirit of steadfast love gives us self-control so we don't say or do something that we might regret. This Holy Spirit of steadfast love helps us be obedient to God's nudges and calls. And the epiphany is that God's plan is incomplete without us. Over time, following Jesus with the assistance of God's Holy Spirit of steadfast love becomes transformational for us and the world around us. That's what steadfast love does. It sticks to our gills. It changes the world for the better. It changes us for the better. This creates a beautiful, sacred cycle. We follow Jesus. We receive God's Holy Spirit of steadfast love. We grow and we change. God's kingdom is built and we become closer and closer to God. And that cycle goes on and on. That's the process of salvation. That's what steadfastness is. It saves us. As God's imagers here on earth, we reflect God's steadfast love. That's who steadfast love is. It's God and it's us. Let's pray. God, help us to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in your steadfast love. Help us to be patient and kind, to not envy or boast, to not be proud, to not dishonor others, to not be self-seeking, to not be easily angered, to not keep a record of wrongs, to not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. To always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. In you and your steadfast love, we pray. Amen.
Let's continue with our Sing the Story with the Purple Book, number 117. And let's rise.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
Holy God of steadfast love, we declare that you are the maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. You came down from heaven and became human to be with us and for our salvation. You tore the heavens apart and revealed yourself through Jesus, who proclaimed the good news we all needed to hear. Jesus showed us your self-sacrificial love. In the flesh, you were crucified, died, and buried, but you rose again. And before you ascended into heaven, you gave us your Holy Spirit so that you could be with us forever. Your Spirit sanctifies us, resides in us, and moves in us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we command healing, peace, mercy, justice, grace, and most of all, love on all those named and unnamed. We pray for those who were displaced by the tornadoes in Kentucky, for this beautiful church and the steadfast servants in it. Praise be to you, Lord. May we be your faithful servants, loving all on your behalf and proclaiming who and what you are, pure, steadfast love. Amen. Now let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's stand for our sending. All those who are able, please stand. If we remember one thing as we go out there in the world this week, it's this. God is
love.
Be God's steadfast love this week, like the world depends on it, because it does. Amen.
Turn to number 76 in your green book. Sing the journey. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord. Thank you.